The Old Testament reading for Good Friday is from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Hebrews, chapters 4 and 5. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 19th chapter. Please rise. Jesus went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. O Lord, have mercy on us. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, John 19, verses 17 to 30. The sermon title is, "Your debt of sin has been paid." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, at the beginning of the New Testament era, John the Baptist cried out in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Jews who had come out to hear John preach looked around, and they didn't see any sheep. They looked up to the hills, didn't see any sheep up there either. Then they saw John pointing across the meadow to his cousin. "There, over there, Jesus of Nazareth, who was passing by on the road." John pointed directly at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Two of John the Baptist's own disciples, Andrew and John, sons of Zebedee, then left him and began to follow Jesus that day as his apostles. John 1, 36 to 39. On Maundy Thursday, the apostle John witnessed Jesus' betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18, 1 to 11. On Maundy Thursday night, the Apostle John witnessed Jesus' trial before the high priest, John 18, 12 to 27. On Good Friday, the Apostle John witnessed Jesus' trial before Pilate, his flogging, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial, John 18, 28 to 19, 42. Jesus gave the care of his mother to the Apostle John while he was being crucified, as we heard in our text. And while all this was going on, the words of John the Baptist, even the voice of John the Baptist, kept ringing through Apostle John's head, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then there was Jesus hanging on the cross, taking on himself the sin of the world. John witnessed all these things happening to Jesus, who was his close friend, his teacher, and his mentor. John believed that what John the Baptist had said several years earlier was happening there on the cross before his eyes. The sin of the world was being taken away. The debt of sin was being paid off. In that most gruesome sight, amid Jesus' horrible agonies, God's wrath against sin was being placated and satisfied. The Apostle John later wrote in 1 John 2, verse 2, that Jesus is, quote, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the entire world. The Apostle Paul later wrote in Romans 3, 23 to 26, quote, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. All that is Romans 3. The fact that Jesus took away the sins of all the world and appeased God's wrath is known as the doctrine of the atonement. Our Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod, confesses the biblical doctrine of the atonement in the Augsburg Confession, Article 3, in these words, quote, Christ was truly born, suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried in order to be a sacrifice, not only for original sin, but also for all other sins, and to propitiate God's wrath, end of quote. True Lutherans all around the world confess the same truth with us. Not everyone who calls themselves a Christian agrees with the biblical doctrine of atonement. Those who refuse to believe that Jesus paid for the sins of the world through his suffering and death on the cross, when they are properly taught this doctrine and still refuse, cannot rightly claim to the name Christian. There is a great divide separating people who believe in the atonement from those who don't. It's the same divide that separates faith from unbelief, although it is harder to recognize. And it's the divide over the meaning of the cross. What does this mean? On the one side of the divide are all those Christians who believe Jesus died on the cross to take away their sins. These are the people who believe this doctrine just as it is taught in the Bible, very clearly throughout the New Testament and even in the Old, as we heard in our Old Testament lesson today. These people can be found in the conservative, Bible-believing Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and the ancient Eastern churches still around today, such as the Armenians, the Copts in Egypt, Syrians, and the Martoma churches in India. They all believe that. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. We are all together with all those churches in confessing and believing this. On the other side of the divide are all those so-called Christians. They take the name of Christian, but they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross to take away their sins. They reject the whole apparatus of forensic or legal ideas, law, punishment, satisfaction, penalties, etc. It's all summarily rejected in their theology. The rejection of the biblical doctrine of atonement began in the 16th and 17th centuries with the heterodox teachers known as the Socinians. Their first published work was the Racovian Catechism of 1605, and this was followed by the Library of the Polish Brethren called Unitarians of 1668. And this was the historical origins of the denomination known today as the Unitarian Universalist Church. Although there were similar developments in the 18th century, the growth of liberal Protestantism in the 19th century pretty much ended the dominance of the biblical doctrine of atonement, at least in Europe. In the 20th century, through the influence of the Unitarians in Boston, most large mainline American Protestants also rejected the biblical doctrine of the atonement. Until today, only a few large Protestant denominations uphold it. It's very sad to say this, but in most Protestant denominations, the biblical meaning of the atonement for Good Friday is opposed or simply forgotten. What is the law application of the biblical doctrine of the atonement? The law application of Jesus' death on the cross is that this was the only way that anyone could be saved from God's wrath and eternal condemnation. Even Jesus wanted to be relieved of it. He said, "Isn't there another way?" in the Garden of Gethsemane, and no, there was not. You and I are so tangled up in sin that there is no way that you, nor I, nor any other merely human being can ever purge ourselves of the desire to sin, the thoughts of sin, the words of sin, the acts of sin, and the consequences of sin. We are sinners through and through, and that fact is not changed by baptism, by confession, by the Lord's Supper, by ascetic or monastic exercises, or by any exertion of the will, no matter how good and pure they may be. Believers are righteous in God's sight only because of Jesus and the cross. We still have sin. Now, if you're one of those people who doesn't believe in God's wrath, you should check with God on that first. People who don't believe that they have a debt of sin to God are like adolescents or young adults who borrow money from their parents and then conveniently forget that they owe their parents big bucks. Those young people need to ask their parents whether they owe them anything, and if so, how much. When you ask your Heavenly Father that question, by consulting His own words in the Bible, His response to you is, "You owe more than you will ever be able to repay in your lifetime or in the life to come." That's the law. What is the gospel application of the biblical doctrine of the atonement? The gospel application of Jesus' death on the cross is that your debt of sin to God has been paid off in full. This paying off of sin is known as forgiveness. Just as in the financial world, someone forgives a debt. The payment of the debt of sin covers everything: original sin, actual sins, sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future, sins of desire, sins of thought, sins of words, sins of deeds. It's all covered. The payment was made and completed in one act of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. And there's nothing that you or any so-called saint can add to it. Furthermore, this payment of the debt of sin is offered to everyone in the world, and they receive it as soon as they have faith. That is, when they believe that Jesus has died for their sins. The cross of Christ means that everyone who believes and is baptized is no longer under God's wrath, is no longer under God's law, at least under its condemnation, and they will not receive eternal punishment for their sins. The cross of Christ, when you see it, you should remember these things. It means that everyone who has believed and is baptized, one, is loved by God, two, is an adopted child of God, three, is a member of the global family of God known as the Christian Church, four, should pray to his or her heavenly father just as children ask their dear earthly fathers, five, should see God's law as a helpful guide for his or her life, six, should see the Holy Scriptures as the heavenly father's letters of love to him or her, and seven, is guaranteed all the blessings that will come with eternal life in heaven, so long as he or she continues to believe in the cross of Christ and what it means till the end of their days. May you always cling to the cross of Christ for your temporal benefit and eternal salvation. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen.